heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad you have joined us for another episode. Now, as I'm guessing you know, there are a plethora of ways to listen to the show. You can listen to our archived full shows over at practicingcatholicshow.com. You can listen to individually podcasted interviews on your favorite podcast platform. Just search for Practicing Catholic Show. And of course, if you're in the Twin Cities area, you can listen on Relevant Radio 1330 AM, Friday nights at 9, Saturday afternoons at 1, and Sunday afternoons at 2. And frankly, our ongoing partnership with Relevant Radio has been both fundamentally important and profoundly rich. Without Relevant Radio, the Rediscover Hour, as the show used to be called, would never have gotten off the ground. And even to this day, without Relevant Radio, there would be no Practicing Catholic. Well, why do I say all this? I'm guessing you already know. But it's Pledge Week again on Relevant Radio, and you can show your support not only for Practicing Catholic, but for all the great shows that air regularly on Relevant Radio. Answer the call. You can give online at relevantradio.com, on the Relevant Radio app, or by calling 877-291-0123. As always, thank you for your generosity, because I am fully aware, yes, no Relevant Radio, no Practicing Catholic, but also no generous listeners, no Relevant Radio. So again, thank you. Well, we're heading into the 21st Sunday in Ordinary Time this weekend, and if it were up to me, I'd rather just skip over this gospel reading. Is that all right? No, it's not all right, right? Well, this is the passage from Luke chapter 13 where Jesus is asked, "Will only a few people be saved?" And Jesus' response isn't what I, and I would think many of us, hoped for. He doesn't say, "Oh, no, don't worry about it. A great number of people will be saved. It's virtually a foregone conclusion." That's not what he says. Now, I think that's probably the attitude of much of our society these days, if they believe in being saved at all. But Jesus doesn't say that. Now, what does he say? He says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I tell you, will attempt to enter, but will not be strong enough." And then he goes on to elaborate how people will try to convince Jesus that they are worthy of partaking in the feast of the kingdom. But what's Jesus' criteria for excluding them? He says it, folks, twice in our gospel passage. What does he say? He says, it's unmistakable, "I do not know where you are from." In other words, "I don't know you." But wait, now, come on, Jesus is God, right? So he's omniscient. How can he not know us? The catch here, I think, is not to read Jesus' word "know" as having knowledge of or being aware of, but rather to be in intimate relationship with, like Adam knew his wife Eve, right? It's just underscoring the great desire of our God to be in this intimate relationship with each one of us. But it's also pointing out that he will not force himself in where he's not welcome. If we shut the Lord out of our lives, either by actively rejecting him or even by passively ignoring him, he will not force himself in. Our striving for that narrow gate means always growing in our acknowledgement of the Lord's abiding presence in our lives and persistently inviting Him deeper and deeper in. So this week, as practicing Catholics, I suggest we strive to recognize perhaps previously unrecognized places where the Lord is in our lives, in the moments of our day, in the thoughts of our mind, or in the musings of our heart. Recognize that He is there and He only wants our good. Open the door to Him now and throughout our earthly lives, and He will not shut it for eternity. Another great show coming up for us today. First up, Archbishop Hebda is with us to talk faith formation and why it's important for our kids and for us adults, too. Next, we'll continue the faith formation role by hearing all about the Montessori-based Catechesis of the Good Shepherd that's drawing kids into the faith in some pretty unique ways. Good Shepherd teacher and trainer Maggie Langloy is with us. Finally, we'll revisit an interview with Emily Abe on what it means to be a Catholic graphic designer and how she has the opportunity to evangelize with her art. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show and offer the show over to our ever-present Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, coming up first here on the show today, Archbishop Hebda is with us to speak about faith formation. Maria Wiering conducted this interview for us, so let's take a listen.
Hello, Archbishop Hebda. Welcome back to Practicing Catholic.
Thank you, Maria. It's nice to be back. Thanks.
So today we're going to be talking about faith formation with a focus on faith formation for children and youth. So before we begin, Archbishop, or before we really launch deeply, can you just give us broadly, what is faith formation? We hear this term a lot, and it can mean a lot of things.
Yes. So interesting, when I was a child, the term that would have been used was CCD, right? So, and it was, that was the Confraternity of Christian Doctrine, and it was a way in which the church was trying to respond to the need to assist families in preparing young people with appropriate catechesis. So it was very much focused on the intellectual encounter with the teachings of the church. And so it was a way of imparting knowledge. I think the term faith formation is much broader than that. And so it's not focusing solely on the intellectual portion, but also making sure that the young person has an encounter with Christ, that the young person is learning to pray, that the young person is immersed in the sacramental life of the church. And so it really is forming the young person to be a disciple of Jesus. So it's a little bit broader than that. But certainly when we think about faith formation, we are always going to be talking about how do we teach our young people the truths of our faith, what it is that we can find in scripture and tradition and the magisterium. But it's something that's broader than that too. So trying to make sure that our young people are formed to be disciples.
So what is the purpose of a parish-based faith formation program, and how do they supplement the domestic church? You already said that the programs assist families, which suggests that they're not meant to be the primary way that children are learning about the faith and being formed.
Yes, so we say the same thing about our Catholic schools, that they're intended to assist parents who are the primary educators. So on the first hand, we have to be able to really make sure that our parents are able to engage in that work of formation. And so that in itself is a important part of the efforts of the church. But then to be collaborating at the parish level with parishioners to make sure that the faith is passed on and that their children have that kind of well-rounded formation in what it means to be a disciple. So the parents are always the primary educators in the parish. seeing that as a responsibility, not only of the priest or of the catechist, but of the whole parish, making sure that we're able to pass on the faith, that we enter into that relationship as partners with parents. It's interesting, Maria, when we, in the course of our synod consultations, we heard time and time again about how important it is that we be able to pass on the faith to new generations. And that's ultimately this work, when we, with great recognition of the parents' role, but always recognizing that we as the church have to step up to assist in that as well.
So summer is now wrapping up, and we're looking ahead to the new school year, which is when parishes typically begin their faith formation programs as well. So tell me a little bit about your experience in CCD, in faith formation as a child, and how that's continued for you as an adult.
Yes. So I can tell you, my parents sent me to a Catholic school, so I wasn't part of the regular CCD program when I was in elementary school or even in high school. But for no good reason, I did participate in when I was in high school, because it was a social thing to do. And so that we had many of us who were in the Catholic school still took part of the what was then CCD for high school students. It would have been post-confirmation. And it was a way in which we came to know more broadly some of the young people in our parish who had not gone to the Catholic schools. And it was also a way for us to engage a little bit more deeply in our own faith formation. And it was, I remember in particular that we had a deacon in our parish, Deacon Rich Vary, and he and his wife offered a course for high school students on marriage. And so it was especially for seniors. And I found that to be remarkably helpful to me. Now, you're going to say, ah, Bishop, but you never got married. But nonetheless, it was a wonderful way to really come to appreciate a little bit more of what was being, what the church was teaching, and to have a respect for different vocations. And it was also a wonderful way to be part of that process of growing in the faith with my peers. And so I saw that as being something that was really valuable for me, even though I was a Catholic school kid. But I know that my parish was a very large parish. When I started elementary school, we had 1,600 kids in our elementary school. And we know from the times of sacramental preparation that was about 80% of the kids in the parish. So there was still a large group of Catholics in my neighborhood who were really turning to the church for faith formation as their principal formators, along with their parents, through CCD, or what we would call now faith formation. So it was a good experience.
So can you give me some of the landscape in the Archdiocese of what different faith formation programs are being used, or how some different parishes are approaching faith formation for young people?
Yes. We have a really fine report that comes out every year called the Annual Report on Catholic Education in the Archdiocese. And it's authored by the Office for the Mission of Catholic Education. And there's one section on Catholic schools, but then there's a really helpful section as well on, it's called the Archdiocesan Catechetical Report. And it speaks to the fact that we have almost 27,000 young people who are involved in faith formation at the elementary school or high school level. So that's a huge number of students. We would have about 108 of our parishes would be offering programs. So sometimes there's collaboration between parishes on that. We always have to remember how important that is in reaching out to our young people. When we think about 27,000 kids, it's a big responsibility, but also a great opportunity that we have. And to do that work, which relies primarily on volunteers, we know that we have almost 2,700 of our faithful that are involved in that work of passing on the faith through faith formation programs. And in that, you know, they're designed in different ways, and each parish that's offering faith formation for young people has the opportunity to figure out what's the best vehicle for that. So sometimes it's a very traditional class that would track, just as we would do the grades, right? So you would have all second graders, third graders, fourth graders. There are other parishes that really find great value in having using a family formation model. And that's almost 50% of our parishes would use that as the primary mode of delivery. So it's parents and children learning together, and really reflective of what we had spoken about earlier, that it's the parents who have the primary responsibility. So the hope is that in that process, we're presenting to both youth and their parents, but giving the parents the opportunity to really go deeper in that throughout the week. Obviously, if we only have the opportunity for faith formation for an hour or two every week, we know that really to lead people, to form people to be disciples, that we need much more than that. And the expectation would be that that's what the parents are doing at home as they're receiving the tools in family faith formation. And they're hearing not only from the catechists and the directors of religious education or directors of faith formation and the priests, but then they're also coming to really appreciate what their peers are doing. So how other parents are having success in passing on the faith, and what are those ways in which we're able to do that in a family context? So that's been pretty significant for us as well.
Could you speak to faith formation more broadly, even in terms of a Catholic's responsibility to, even after maybe perhaps their formal faith formation has been completed, they've graduated high school, they've completed their parish programs, or they've they've graduated from Catholic school. As adults, how do we continue our faith formation? A lot of parishes offer programs also for adults, that can vary widely. What responsibility as Catholics do we have to continue this throughout our whole lives and not think of it as something only for forming children?
Yes, I think parents who have that responsibility for forming children recognize how important it is that
for sure
they be continuous learners, right? Because it's you realize those questions that come forward, the challenges that are there in every age, and how they vary too. So there's no way that in any other area of our life we'd be happy in just settling for what we learned when we were in seventh or eighth or ninth grade, right? Whether it be in just life in general. It's very much the same with our faith. And we have to recognize that we face different challenges at different ages. And so to be able to be learning about what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ as a young single adult, for example, or what does it mean to be a faithful disciple as a parent? What does it mean to be a faithful disciple as a widow or a widower? How do we do those things? And so the idea of faith formation more broadly as an ongoing undertaking for the Catholic, I think is really crucial. And we certainly heard that in the course of our synod, that was one of the hungers that people have expressed. Those who are already very involved in the church and those who realize that they need to know a lot more to be more fully engaged. In some ways, I think that we live at a golden moment for this. It's a golden age for ongoing faith formation because we have resources that are available to us now at our fingertips. Something as basic as you pick up your iPhone and you can get wonderful material, all kinds of great podcasts. So many of our parishes are subscribers of different programs. I think about the formed platform that the Augustine Institute offers and so many of our parishes use, that on your way to work, you can be listening to something that's going to help you to grow in your own faith. We're blessed here in our archdiocese to have relevant radio. And we know that it's a wonderful way for adult learners throughout their lives to be growing in their faith, those kinds of things. But when we think about the internet, we think about those kinds of electronic resources, we think about Catholic radio, Catholic television. These are resources that wouldn't have been available to my parents, for example. I mean, they might have tuned into Fulton Sheen once a week. But this is all available at our fingertips. And we have so many universities, so many institutes that are offering great resources here in the Archdiocese. I hear such praise for the Archbishop Harry Flynn Catechetical Institute. And people talk about how it's really changed their lives as they've had that opportunity over a course of 2 years to go deeper into our teaching. And one of the things that really impresses me the most is that it places within the hearts of our faithful a desire to learn more. And so you would think that after somebody's completed a very grueling 2-year course, that they would be willing to rest on their laurels. But it's just the opposite. They want more. They're hungering to learn more about what Christ teaches us about his church.
I think that is really true about the amazing opportunities that are really at our fingertips if we just take advantage of them. You mentioned 2,700 catechists that are involved in our faith formation programs throughout the Archdiocese. And there's this exciting opportunity coming up in September 17th at the Net Center for volunteer catechists and parish core teams and small group leaders and parents to come together to learn more about faith formation and formation in the home and in the parishes. And and that's just another example of something that's available right here in the Archdiocese that is an opportunity for our catechists who have the special responsibility and parents who have the special responsibility to learn more. Any words of encouragement for an individual or family who is maybe new to a parish or hesitant about getting involved with the parish faith formation program or not quite sure where to look for more information? What would you tell them?
I would say, one, not to be afraid, because so often our young parents are saying, I'm unprepared for this. And the beautiful part is that we as a church, as we collaborate together, we're able to use the gifts that people have, but also to address those areas of weakness as well when we do these things together. And that's ultimately what faith formation at the parish level enables us to do, right, is to use the gifts of many to make sure that we're presenting the faith in an attractive way, that we're really forming our young people to be disciples. And I just think of my own experience, and I know that for so many of my peers, that faith formation and being walking with young people in the faith is also a way for parents to meet other Catholic parents, for parents to grow deeper in the faith. And so I just would say, this is a major obligation that we have. I'm really happy that Pope Francis has really elevated the status of catechists, for example, and really seeing that as an important ministry in the church. And as we look at the role of catechists around the world, we recognize that that's really so often how the faith is being passed on. I think here in the United States, we might be a little bit slower at seeing some of that. But I think it's hugely important. And I think all of us need to be looking for those opportunities to continue to grow in our faith. And in that regard, Maria, I thank you for your work with the Catholic Spirit, both. And it's always the newspaper is always an instrument for us to learn more about our faith. It's a great catechetical and formational resource, but also the great work that's done online. So it's a way for us as adults to really have that ongoing experience of the church's teaching that we're then able to pass on to our young people. So thank you for that.
Thank you, Archbishop. That's very kind, and that's certainly our goal. Well, thank you so much for your overall perspective on faith formation as we look ahead to the beginning of this new school year. Before we go, would you give us your blessing, please?
Yes. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Maria. Thank you, Archbishop Hebda. For more information about that St. Paul Discipleship Formation Day that Maria mentioned, which is taking place Saturday, September 17th at the Net Center, visit archspm.org/events. And to get connected with the Faith Formation Program for yourself or for your kids, best first thing to do is to contact your parish office. From the Chief Shepherd to the Good Shepherd, right after this, we'll hear about a specific type of catechesis for kids that's growing in popularity throughout our local church. Stay with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
I just wanted to remind our listeners that when they support Relevant Radio, they're not just supporting Relevant, they're also supporting their local apostolates who are given a voice through Relevant Radio for all of their ministries, their awareness of what they're doing.
Relevant Radio is a wonderful charity, and I know a lot of you have your own personal charities that you like to support. It might be the Cause of Life, it might be vocations, it might be Catholic education, and they're all noble, and I'm glad you support them, and you should. But I'll tell you what, when you support Relevant Radio, I'll tell you, you give a real boost, a real platform, a real bump to every one of those outlets.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Have you heard of Catechesis of the Good Shepherd? If you have, I'll just bet you're a fan. And if you haven't, I'm excited that our next guest will introduce it to you. This is a great Montessori-based catechetical method that has been really taking the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis by storm. And here to introduce it to us is Catechesis of the Good Shepherd teacher and trainer Maggie Langloy, also a good friend of mine. Maggie, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Patrick. It's nice to hear your voice.
And yours. Yeah, I'm excited. Well, I'm excited to always talk with you, but specifically about Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. So you are actually the one who introduced this to me years ago at the cathedral. And so I'm grateful that now we can, have this conversation with a wider audience listening. So why don't you start us out, Maggie, with what exactly is Catechesis of the Good Shepherd and what's its history?
So Catechesis of the Good Shepherd is an approach to for faith formation for children, and it's based on two pillars. One is Scripture, and one is the Liturgy of the Church. And its history is, in about 1954, Gianna Golby, who was trained by Dr. Montessori herself, was introduced to Sophia Cavaletti, who was a Hebrew Scripture scholar. And together they collaborated to form the work that we now know as Catechesis of the Good Shepherd.
Nice. Okay. All right. But it is, as I've said, it's Montessori-based. Why don't you give us an idea? What does that mean?
Yeah, Montessori has, sometimes people think of Montessori as the kids get to do whatever they want, and it's kind of craziness. So that is not true.
Okay.
In the Montessori method, everything is geared for the children. So in the atrium, which is the name of the classroom that we do catechesis in, everything is child size. It's small, it's little, it's down low. And so everything is geared for them. The idea is that the children are led by their hearts. So they choose what they want to work on. Lost my train of thought there, is distracted. So they choose what they want to work on, and but they cannot work on anything unless it's been shown to them. So they have the responsibility of knowing what they can and cannot work with.
Okay. All right. So, but let's take us into like a typical a class or a session. So, I mean, do you basically the kids come in and you just turn them loose and say, all right, whatever you've been shown, you can have at it? Or how does that work?
Yeah, that's a good question. So when the kids come to the atrium, we call them in by name. And that's because Jesus calls us by name. So the children first are settled out in the hallway. They're called in one at a time by name. And they know that this is a sacred space. And so they come in and they're quiet. They walk quietly. They talk quietly. And they go and choose a work. And the children work individually. So they go to a work mat or a small table and begin their work there.
Hmm. Now, you call it work, and this isn't, one thing it's not is it's not just play, right? They are through the action that they're doing, they are actually learning about our faith, learning about the Lord, learning about the liturgy, etc., right?
Correct. So if you just stepped into an atrium, it might look like kids are playing. Mm-hmm. Montessori gives it the term work to give dignity to what the children are doing. So what they are doing is, an example I like to use that most people understand is if you think about the nativity scene, all of the work has materials, tangible things that go with it. So if you think about a typical nativity scene with a stable and sheep and Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus and that kind of thing. So a child goes to the shelf, takes the nativity scene off the shelf, sets it up, and recreates the story of Scripture in their head. So we can go to adoration, or we can sit with the Bible and read and meditate on Scripture, whereas a small child who's not reading doesn't do that. And so they are meditating on Scripture by taking out these materials and working with them.
Hmm. Is that what you would say makes it so different and effective than standard sort of classroom-style religious ed?
Yeah, that is a big difference, is that the children have time to meditate. Also, in Catechesis of the Good Shepherd, our focus really is on the relationship with God. And so in the atrium, it kind of is like adoration, where it's quiet and people are praying and being thoughtful. It's also been compared to a retreat-like experience. And so it's working on the relationship with God as well as learning our faith.
And I have to say, Maggie, you mentioned it's the quiet. You've mentioned that a couple times. And that's been the thing that every atrium that I've visited, it's been just, in a sense, incredible to me how quiet it is in the atrium. And this is with, how many kids do you typically have in an atrium at once?
A typical class is 12 kids.
Okay.
And when I was in training, Patrick, and they talked about this quiet, and I imagined a room of 3, 4, and 5-year-olds, 12 of them, and I thought, there is no way that happens.
Right.
And until you see it, you maybe don't realize that it can happen, but the kids really get a sense of that this room is sacred space, and we do spend time with them at the beginning of the year. Just like when you bring your children to Mass, you teach them how do we walk in Mass, how do we talk in Mass, how do we behave at Mass. It's the same thing where as kids come into the atrium at the beginning of a school year, we talk with them about this space is sacred and how do we behave in here. Another thing that we do is usually it's lit with lamps instead of a big overhead light. And so there's a softness to the atmosphere that I think helps with the quiet, meditative environment.
Mm-hmm. Now, you mentioned 3, 4, and 5-year-olds, Maggie, and there are multiple levels of Catechesis of the Good Shepherd, but it starts as early as 3 years old, right?
It does, yes. So the levels are level 1 is 3, 4, and 5-year-olds. And level 2 is 6, 7, 8-year-olds. And level 3 is 9, 10, 11, 12-year-olds.
Wow. So anywhere from 3 years old to 12 years old, this is proving to be an effective manner of communicating our faith.
That's correct.
That in and of itself is pretty amazing as well. Now, you've been involved for a number of years, Maggie, but tell us how did you first get involved with Catechesis of the Good Shepherd?
Yeah, it's kind of a funny story. So when my oldest two children were 4 and 5, I was homeschooling my 5-year-old, and I was, like a lot of moms, overwhelmed and tired. And the holy moms sent their kids to Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. I had no idea what it was, but I thought if these moms in my homeschool group who I trust send their kids there, I'm going to send my kids there too, because I needed a break. Mm-hmm. So I sent the older two kids there, and they came home singing the liturgical colors song, which is a song about the different colors that the church uses for the different liturgical seasons.
Mm.
And I knew that the colors changed, but I had no idea why they changed or what the colors represented. And I figured if I was going to be able to catechize my children, I needed to know more than they did. So by the time our youngest was three and he went to catechesis, I assisted in his room and was amazed and just so hungry for this knowledge that I then became a catechist for level one and then went on to level two and level three and then became a trainer for level one.
Wow. All right. So yeah, you're in the deep end of the pool now, right? And but it all started, like you said, it all started with, I need a break. I think that's kind of ironical, isn't it? I mean, I need a break. And so now I'm a instructor and trainer for, well, the Lord moves in mysterious ways, I guess. But
that's true.
Certainly. All right. So one of the things, too, that you've mentioned is just, I think overall how this is, it's something that is, it helps parents, it seems, too. I mean, just from your own story about wanting to know, wanting to stay one step ahead, as it were, of your own kids and what they're learning. But just reflect a little bit with me, Maggie, about what are the positive effects, not just for the kids who are attending catechesis as a Good Shepherd, but for their parents and their families as well.
Mm-hmm. So I think everyone benefits from anyone in a family, you know, knowing information and being able to share it around the supper table. So hopefully when parents ask the children, you know, what did you learn today or what did you experience today, that they can share some of those things with their family. I have developed, I just call them parent notes, and it explains the different presentations, the different things that the children see in the atrium. And I've added on there, like, at home, things that they can do to support this or talk more about it. And I get a lot of really good feedback from parents. I also am finding that, like myself, when I had young kids, parents are maybe not catechized well and would like more. And so a lot of questions about more about what are we doing, tell me more about this. They want to know more about the program and about our faith.
Right, right. And just to even catalyze that inquiry or that curiosity about the faith, I think, amongst parents or other family members who may be somewhat, you know, disconnected, I think that in and of itself is accomplishing loads right there. And that's some of the fruits of Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. We're speaking with Maggie Langlois, a Catechesis of the Good Shepherd, both instructor and trainer, and she's introducing us to Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. So I'm curious, in addition to those fruits that certainly the model, the Good Shepherd model has produced, any specific stories or any fruits that you've seen in your years of working with Catechesis of the Good Shepherd, Maggie?
Yeah. So children often get out the Good Shepherd work, which is the parable of the Good Shepherd. And it has a sheepfold, the materials are sheepfold, and then 10 little wooden sheep and a shepherd with a sheep on his shoulders. And the children recreate the story of the Good Shepherd leading the sheep out and then back to the sheepfold. And this is a work that's used very frequently in my atrium. And one time I overheard Julian was putting the work away, and he was just saying out loud, he said, "The sheep want to be so close to Jesus all the time, and so do I." And I just thought, like, what's more than the words the children use, it's the expression on their faces when they realize, like, they have this understanding of how deep this love that the Good Shepherd has for them is. Mm-hmm. And so even calling them by name and then talking about, for me, calling them by name when they come into the atrium and then talking about, why do I call you by name? And then their connection to, oh, the Good Shepherd calls us by name. And who calls you by name? People who know you and love you. And so seeing the looks on their faces when these things register.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, precious, precious indeed are when we see the Lord and young children making such a connection as that. It's a front row seat to the work of the Holy Spirit, to be sure.
That's right. It's beautiful.
Maggie, only about a minute left in our conversation here, but want to make sure and hit if, say, a parish is wanting to bring in Catechesis of Good Shepherd or start offering it, or if there are people who want to be trained as instructors of Catechesis of Good Shepherd, if people, parents, are looking for a place where they can take their kids to be part of Catechesis of Good Shepherd, how would you suggest that they go about finding out more?
The first thing I would have people do is go to the national website, which is cgsusa.org. And there's a lot of really good information on there about more, just more information about what it is and where it's being offered. And there's also a section in there about where trainings are taking place for people to be trained as catechists to get this program going. And I am happy to field questions if people have specific questions about things. People can get in touch with me at mlangloy@stagnesschool.org, and I'm happy to answer questions or direct them to someone who can help them if I can't.
That's wonderful. Maggie, so grateful that you've joined us for this. Thank you for introducing us to this great catechetical model. God bless you and your continued work with it.
Thank you, Patrick.
To learn more about Catechesis of the Good Shepherd and to find an atrium near you, as Maggie said, visit cgsusa.org. Coming up, just how can digital media and graphic design serve the new evangelization? Stick around and find out. Attention, Twin Cities, you are invited to the 11th annual Christ Brings Hope Banquet to benefit Relevant Radio. Join Father Rocky, Drew Mariani, Timri Jaja, Father Simon, Glenn Leverins, and Paul Sadek on Thursday, September 15th. Sponsor a table and select your favorite local Catholic school to receive matching funds. Details and sponsorship opportunities available at the relevantradio.com events tab. Select Minnesota. Christ Brings Hope, September 15th. Register today.
Relevant Radio.
We're on your tablet and your phone.
The Relevant Radio app.
Stream your favorite Relevant Radio shows right on your smartphone or tablet.
Take your faith wherever you go with the Relevant Radio app.
It's your one-stop app for everything Catholic. Access our audio archives to hear shows you've missed.
Even more prayers and our new confession helper.
The daily mass readings, saint of the day, rosary, chaplet, and much more.
The continuously updated Relevant Radio app. It's in your app store.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Verthum, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Well, there's little disputing the fact that to engage the attention of the modern world, especially with young adults, teens, and youth, one must utilize digital media. The Catholic Church has a millennia-old tradition of beauty in the sacred arts. Now, try bringing these two together, digital media and sacred arts. How does a Catholic graphic designer seek to integrate faith and art, specifically in the arena of the new evangelization? Well, let's find out. Emily Ave is a Catholic graphic designer and joins us now. Welcome, Emily, to the program.
Hi, Patrick. How are you today?
I'm doing well. How about yourself?
Oh, today is just an awesome day. I'm great.
Okay. Well, I'm glad to hear that you're great. We always like great guests on the show. So why don't you start out, Emily? Just tell us a little bit about how you became involved with the whole realm of graphic design.
Oh, my gosh. Yes. So I grew up playing video games and playing on the computer all the time. I just loved all of that stuff. And I was playing all sorts of computer games and figuring out like Microsoft Word and all of that. So growing up doing that, and eventually, I'm also a musician. So eventually when I had to decide going off to college what I was going to study, mm-hmm. it was either music or something with art. And I heard about this graphic design thing. I had designed some t-shirts for like marching band. And I decided that graphic design would be a lot easier to make a living than going into professional music. And I had always done drawing growing up as well.
Okay.
So it was pretty clear to me.
All right. So you pursued that professionally. Let's talk faith for a little bit here too. I see on the website, on your website, it says that you are a crazy Catholic convert. So tell us what that means.
Yeah, for sure. So I grew up United Methodist. I got the Christian basics growing up, you know, Jesus loves you, Noah's Ark, David and Daniel in the Lion's Den, David in the Lion's Den. But eventually that wasn't doing it for me. It didn't go as deep as I needed it to. And additionally, I didn't feel like I had friends at that youth group. And so I asked around my band friends at high school, at the public school I was going to, where they went to church. And I eventually ended up in a Catholic church. And that was everything that I needed and wanted at the time, like good praise and worship music, small groups, and an engaging talk. And not just like a talk about Jesus loves you. Like, they had a talk on abortion when I was in high school, and I had never heard anything about that. And so it started out being like, I need friends, and it turned into so much more. And I fell in love with the Catholic faith. I went off to college, researching Catholicism. I read the UCAT, the Youth Catechism, cover to cover. I had no issue. And when I looked into other Christian denominations, I had issues with those because, like, this innate sense of truth that I have had problems with them. Like, for example, one of the books talked about moral relativism, and I knew there was something wrong with that. But the Catholic Church was the one that told me what was wrong with it and all sorts of stuff like that. So I got confirmed as a sophomore in college. I'm kind of an anomaly in all sorts of ways in my demographic. Lots of my peers were going out and partying, but I was like doing campus ministry all the time.
You're part of the real party is what I'm hearing.
What?
You were part of the real party is what I'm hearing.
Oh, yeah. Yes, absolutely. So it's been the best decision of my life.
Fantastic. Okay, now, so let's let the rubber meet the road here. Now bring those two together for us. What does that look like? Graphic design, especially in digital media and things like that, and your Catholic faith. How does that all play out in your life?
Yeah, absolutely. So I'm this crazy convert, right? Graduating from college, and I'm thinking, wow, how cool would it be to be a communications coordinator at a parish?
Okay.
I really wasn't sure how to attain that, especially as a new graduate. And so I decided to just look for generic graphic designer jobs, leaving school. And it just wasn't really working. And I was going to a lot of like career groups at the time. There was one at my church. And some of the talks were about like, how do you figure out what you're supposed to do in your career? And there's like this Venn diagram that you can fill out for yourself. And the three or four questions are, what are you good at? Mm-hmm. What are you passionate about? Okay. What does the world need? And what can earn you money? And so I filled out this Venn diagram, and like all of them pointed to church and graphic design.
Okay.
So I'm like, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm supposed to do this thing. So, I'm continuing to try to get some sort of graphic design job. I'm starting to make a name for myself in the Catholic world. People start hearing about me, they see my work, and I start getting inquiries for graphic design work from Catholic or nonprofit related organizations. And eventually all this work built up that I decided to go official and register as an LLC this past November. And I have been so blessed to be able to do Catholic related graphic design.
Oh, fantastic. Well, good for you. That's great. So now are you pretty much you're contracted to do various things for various parishes? Are there other things? Who have you worked with?
I have worked for many different organizations, nonprofits. So I worked with at least one or two churches, but a lot of them have been just Catholic related. So okay. I've worked with actually Catholic marketing agencies. I'm working with a Catholic website agency right now. One of the nonprofits is a rescue home in Kenya with a U.S. executive board here. So I help them out with their website. I've helped out Chris Stefanik's company for a little job here and there. And people, don't let anyone tell you that networking doesn't work, because I networked into the Catholic Creative Group and the St. Joseph Business Guild, and then just generally at churches that I go to, and I've gotten so much work from those networks. Like, the Catholic network is really looking out for each other. Other Catholics want to hire Catholics because they're put at peace when they hear a designer who knows what transubstantiation means, or like what are the precepts of the church, and does the person actually practice them? So it's been awesome.
Yeah, fundamentally important, I would think, for a lot of these organizations, these businesses, these nonprofits, these Catholic-related apostolates, and those sorts of things.
Yeah.
Well, great. All that sounds great. Let me ask you on a more philosophical level, how do you see the work that you do, graphic design, digital media, all that sort of thing, how does it play a role in the new evangelization?
That is a wonderful question, and that's kind of what I've been making my career about. So I think you said in your intro, something about the theology of beauty, correct?
I'm into beauty. Yes, I think there is a theology of beauty, right, to be had.
Yeah, absolutely. So I've done a little research into this myself. I'm not a numbers person, so I can't tell you percentages or who said what, but there is definitely something that speaks to our souls when we look at something objectively beautiful. So a sunset, that's beautiful. Michelangelo's paintings in the Sistine Chapel, those are beautiful. You stop and you stare because there's something mysterious about it. Mm-hmm. And the Catholic Church, of course, explains that as it's speaking to our souls. It's speaking to something divine. It's speaking to something perfect. And when we see perfection, we're just in awe of it. And we want to figure it out, but we can't quite figure it out because we are earthly beings. And so beautiful things speak to people more often than not so beautiful things. So my work comes into, I just want churches to have good logos and good websites, because say we have some person who's interested in like the church somehow and learning more or getting involved at a parish. Well, they go to a website and this website was designed in the 90s. They can't find anything. It's like a lime green background. That bounce rate is going to be pretty high there. They're going to leave pretty quickly. And so my job comes in not just making good websites and logos and print design and social media and photography. It's about creating art and digital art that will speak to someone's soul. I guess you're going to get really theological and philosophical about it, because I think that this is my way of contributing to the church and forwarding evangelization, and just sharing the joy of the faith.
Fantastic. I love it, Emily. Here's what I'm hearing you say is that, things like mass times and what's going on, when the next bingo game is or whatever. I mean, that could all be on a website that looks like a Word document or something, where it's just words on a white page. But what you're saying is this is an opportunity to actually engage people with beauty, one of the transcendentals, and help them to encounter God, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Wow. Yes. Well, all right. So if people want to enlist your services, or they want to find out more about you and visit your fine looking website as well, where can they go?
Yeah. So my website is emilyabe.com, EMILYABE.com. You can find my portfolio and my contact information. And you can also check out my blog every other month. I switch off from doing a faith-related topic and a creative-related topic, and that has just been another avenue of creation and being creative that I can do and has been enjoyable.
That's fantastic. Well, Emily, it's been a true joy having you on the program. So grateful that you could join us and grateful for all the work that you're doing there and engaging the world with the gospel through digital media and graphic design. Thank you and God bless you, Emily.
Yeah, thank you. This has been so much fun.
Again, find out more about all the wonderfully evangelistic services Emily offers on her website, emilyabe.com. Stick around. Paul, Cammy, and I will be right back right after this with some exciting events happening in our very own archdiocese. Stick with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Every day, I learn something new, and I'm filled with so much joy. And after about 6 months, I went to confession and started going to Mass again and receiving the Eucharist. If it weren't for you and what you do, I'd still be lost out there.
We hear from so many who may have wandered away from the church, wandered away from the sacraments, and there's something about what they hear on Relevant Radio, the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, bringing them back to church.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Please consider making a donation today. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society today at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Emily's segment got me thinking about our own website and web offerings as well for Practicing Catholic Show. I will unabashedly send you over to practicingcatholicshow.com. It's part of the archdiocesan website and structure and that sort of thing. So yeah, I think it looks good. Yeah. Head on over there for our archive shows, for links to our social media posts and to our podcasted interviews. And hey, while you're online, why don't you head on over to relevantradio.com and help answer the call. The need for generous support of our listeners is $3 million. And so that can be contributed to, hey, if you want to give $1 million, great. But if you want to give,
oh, that'd be okay. Yeah.
$5, $10, I mean, anything is, we will receive gratefully as a gift from the Lord and from your own generosity. So thank you. You can do that. You can give at relevantradio.com. You can give on the Relevant Radio app. Or you can call 877-291-0123. Thanks a lot.
This is the weekend for Vatican Unveiled. It's happening up on the north shores of Duluth, August 19th through 21st. Experience the largest papal artifacts collection outside of Rome. Take a day trip up north to experience this unique exhibit this weekend.
Beautiful. It's beautiful up there this time of year.
Oh, yes, yeah. It is.
Definitely. Yeah. And then also coming up soon here, we have the Cana Family Institute small groups beginning. So parents of small children, it's almost that time. We've been promoting them throughout the summer, and now the time's finally here. It's almost time for those Cana Family small groups to begin. So registration will remain open for small groups throughout the Archdiocese. And some of the parishes that are hosting these small groups are St. Anne's, Our Lady of Grace, Providence Academy, St. John the Baptist in Savage, St. Michael in St. Michael, and a couple others here. If you want more information, visit, of course, archspm.org/events. And yeah, it just sounds like an awesome opportunity to gather with other parents for community and lots of support.
It does. And we need support groups like that. I mean, as school gets started up again, especially.
Oh, gosh, yes.
Well, it was wonderful hearing about Catechesis of the Good Shepherd and just how all those kids are able to learn and get engaged with that Montessori style teaching. Very cool.
I'm not kidding. The atria that I have visited have been, I don't know how they do it, but these kids are quiet. They're focused. Mm. They're engaged. It's amazing. You should check it out. CGSUSA.org. Well, other things are involved in archspm.org/events. You can check those out as always. But we got another show coming up next week as well. Peter DeMarais with SPO, St. Paul's Outreach, is going to be with us. He's going to talk to us about how keeping things cool in their service to college students. Tim Cahill and Nestor Aguil from CBC. You know what that is? Cammy, you know what that is.
Catholic Beer Club.
Catholic Beer Club are going to be talking about young adult friendships. And then we're going to have the man himself, Father Rocky, along with Karen Fryhammer are going to be with us to talk about Christ Brings Hope. That's what's coming up next time on Practicing Catholic. Thank you so much for listening this time. Remember, answer the call and give to Relevant Radio and hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.